wanted to look at the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday evenings for a little bit, and I think it may be one of the most peaceful and peace-giving sermons ever given. It's one of the most common sense sermons certainly ever given. One of the things that we appreciate about Christ's teaching is how understandable they are. And yet people will still mess with them. And they'll try and make him say something that he has not said. And so we want to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And before we get into it, I'm not sure how far we'll get into it this evening. But I want to talk about the common sense element that is needed as we approach all of God's Word. We've been looking in Proverbs on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night in the teen class. They're a long-suffering group of people having to deal with me. What would that be? Four times a week? Five if I forget to get somebody for the invitation. We've been talking about the importance of understanding what wisdom is. Knowledge is what exists. It's the facts. As you read the Word of God, that's what you're getting, is knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to use that knowledge. And in many instances, wisdom is very much akin to what we would call common sense. And we're always stunned when people don't have it, because common sense is so practical. And when we see people without it, we just wonder how they got to that point in life without ever gaining any common sense. And again, when we talk about common sense as applied to the Word of God, we're talking about wisdom. It's the ability to use God's knowledge. And when we do it right, everything seems to work. And when we do it wrong, or when we fight it, it doesn't work out well. And so I want to be very cautious as we approach His Word that we do use the wisdom that He'll bless us with. We're told that if we'll ask for wisdom, He'll give it to us. And so it is something that we're privileged to be able to go before God and ask Him to grant us wisdom. Certainly we gain wisdom through looking at the knowledge that He's given us and applying that and seeing the various situations. We get it from our experience. But He also tells us that we get it from prayer. And so that's certainly something that we want to keep in mind. I was noticing that the last time I did a lesson on the Sermon on the Mount specifically was in the year 2014. And when I was looking at that in 2014, they were starting to go a little bit crazy in some of the bigger school systems, especially back east and on the coast. I'm not sure if there's something in the ocean water that drives you crazy, but it just seems like the closer you live to it, the weirder you become. But there was a second or fifth grader in March of 2014 who was suspended for violating the zero tolerance policy of their gun policy. And what that fifth grader had done was he had pointed his index finger at somebody. and of course, without common sense telling you that that's just an index finger, they had to suspend him under their zero tolerance policy. They had the knowledge, but they didn't have the common sense to apply it. And we see that more and more. It's one of the things that God warns us about. If we leave Him, we're going to have a depravity that starts to take over. It was about the same time that a little kindergarten girl got suspended or expelled. I can't remember which. I think it was just suspended. But she had carried a little pink plastic squirt gun to school. And, of course, you can imagine how dangerous something like that can be. And so they took care of that dangerous element from their presence. And it was also the same time, if you'll recall, the Pop-Tart incident, which is near and dear to my heart, because a little boy bit into a Pop-Tart and it made the shape of a gun and he pointed it at somebody, and of course he was suspended for that. It was interesting because Tegan and I were eating Pop-Tarts not too long ago, and he made it into the shape of a gun and pointed it at me. It's what little boys do, and apparently sometimes little girls as well, and it's just a natural part of life. But when we don't have common sense, we start equating the danger of a pink plastic toy or a Pop-Tart or a finger to somebody who brings a high caliber rifle to school with the intent on shooting it up. Well, it's the same thing within the religious world. If we're not careful, we will buy into the idea that the Bible is filled with contradictions and that it really is not understandable. And one of the things that we really need to understand as we approach the Word of God is that it does not contradict itself. If it did, it wouldn't be inspired, nor would it be preserved. And one of the things that we're very confident of is the Creator of the universe was capable of presenting His Word to us in a preserved way and inspired so that the writers didn't make any mistakes. And certainly when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, which is a quotation of Christ's words, there aren't any problems with that. So if we think we come across some kind of a contradiction within that, that's when we really dig into the Scripture and try and find out what it is that we're not understanding correctly. But typically, as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you're not going to have that problem. I want to talk about just a little bit more about this idea of the common sense and what happens as we lose it. In Romans chapter 1, God talks about what happens to people when they look at the power at His power, and they somehow either conclude that there is no God or they conclude that He doesn't need to be served. In verse 28, it says, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done." One of the things that has happened within society, in all elements of society, our schools certainly, but within the public square and within the government and everywhere else, is they decided they didn't see fit any longer to acknowledge God. And once you remove God from the equation, you start doing really foolish things. And that's what we are seeing right now. God gives us up to a debased mind. We'll either be guided by God in wisdom, or it will be so debased that we just look at it and we wonder how people could think that way. I can hardly turn on the news today and look at what's going on right now. People are burning their own city. They're fouling their own nests. People are just going crazy. Why? It's because they did not see fit to acknowledge God, and God has promised us when that happens, He'll give us up to a debased mind. We are looking at the results of God giving us over to that debasement or to that depravity. And one of the things that finally dawned on me, but I still forget it, as I look at all these things that are depraved, I will keep going back and saying, why is that happening? And I try and come up with a logical explanation for it, but that's what depravity is. It's irrational. You can't come up with a logical explanation for something that's not rational. You'll just drive yourself crazy trying to do that. And so we have that working against many people, and that is another one of the reasons why it's so important for us to continue to go back to the Word of God. And as far as this idea of what we do when we come across something that we think may contradict another area of Scripture, I believe there is a way that we can approach the Word of God to where we can reconcile it and make sure that we understand exactly what He's talking about. One of the areas that we'll be looking at is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, where Jesus says, "I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Well, think about that for a moment. Anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And then look at this passage in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Jesus was talking to some of the Jewish leaders, and He asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. And He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. This is the only time within Scripture we're told that Jesus was angry. We suspect He was angry when He cleared out the temple, or at least I do. I think that's a correct supposition. But this is the only part of Scripture that tells us that Jesus actually became angry. Now, we see all sorts of instances with God becoming angry, especially when it came to the Israelites, His chosen people, when they would do things that weren't right. And we see all sorts of instances in Christ's ministry ministry, again, where we suspect he was angry. He certainly acted as if he was angry. But what does that mean when Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, you're subject to judgment, and then it says he was angry? And we might think, well, it's just the difference in the Greek. You know, they're not translating it correctly. But the root of both words that we read in the Sermon on the Mount and in Mark chapter 3 are the same Greek root word. They're the same thing. And so we're not comparing apples to oranges. We're comparing like to like. Jesus really did get angry. And I think the way we can reconcile it, as we should always with Scripture, is with other Scripture. Because there's always, at least I have found, when I come across something that's hard to understand, some Scripture somewhere that will help me to understand it. And I believe that the best place for that, for me, is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. There are other passages that address this. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, and again, the same root word that's used for anger in the other two places that we just looked at, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, says, in your anger, do not sin. And so we see that there are two types of anger. There's an anger that will lead you to sin, and there's an anger in which you won't sin. Jesus, obviously, when he was angry with the Jewish leaders, didn't sin, because we're told that Jesus was without sin. And we're also told that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. We understand then that we're talking about somebody who has a sin involved in that anger, whether it's an unreasonableness on our behalf or our part, or whether there's some sort of a malice included with that anger where we are wishing evil upon that person. And so certainly that was not what Jesus' intent ever was upon anyone, and so there's no inconsistency there. The reason that I wanted to look at that is to show that we can do that with just about any place where we find what we think might be an inconsistency. The Scripture will always explain itself on those areas. There are still going to be some difficult scriptures that are hard to understand, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we go through it, and you'll just have to do your best with it. But as we go through the Scriptures, it's important to understand that it is God-breathed, that it is infallible, that it is inspired, that it has been preserved, and that we therefore have the perfect document to lead us to heaven and lead us to the proper service. One other thing, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. As far as dealing with difficult teachings, I think one of the things that it really is important for us, and we've looked at this scripture recently, I realize in a different context or a different setting, but look at this. Therefore, my beloved, Philippians 2, verse 12, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And the idea behind all of that is, as we are working our way through the Scripture, even in the most difficult passages, we still are working out our own salvation. If Dave and I have a disagreement on one passage, that doesn't mean that Dave has to come into agreement with me, nor I come into agreement with Dave. The only thing we have the obligation to do is to dig into the Scriptures and make sure as best we can that we are in agreement with the Scriptures. There are still disputable matters. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 14. And remember, this is inspired by God, therefore it is God himself who is saying there are going to be some things that are disputable. In Romans 14 and verse 1, he says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. I was talking to somebody this morning that likes pickled okra. I don't know how your faith could allow you to do that. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. There you go, pickled okra. Okay, I'm misusing the scripture perhaps. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In those areas that are not matters of sin or righteousness, we have every right in the world to do our own thing, to work out our own salvation, to work out your own health, however you want to do it. If you think you need to limit the sugar that your body intakes, that's wonderful. Limit the amount of sugar you intake within your body. If you think you need to wear a mask outside, then that's fine. You wear a mask outside. And you just figure out all that, these things that you need to be doing, and then stay out of other people's business. You don't have to comment on somebody who's not wearing a mask or somebody who is wearing a mask, somebody who's eating more sugar than you think they should or not enough, somebody who's eating pickled okra, okay, I've already violated that, or somebody who doesn't. There's all sorts of things that are serious matters to us that when we look at it, we say, this is the only understanding I can come to, and so this is the way I'm going to deal with this. But somebody else, because it is a disputable matter, will come up to a different conclusion. Let them do that. And again, as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see some different things within the Sermon on the Mount, most of which are very easy to understand and very much common sense, but there are going to be some other areas where we're just going to have to do our best with the understanding that we have. And so do that. And stay out of other people's business as you're doing that. And again, God addresses that, has the Apostle Paul address that when he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. As you're turning over there, I do want to complete that passage in Romans. After he talks about this idea of disputable matters, he concludes in verse 5 by saying, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You do what you're convinced is right to do. And so that's an important part. Now, 2 Timothy 2:14, we're all familiar with 2 Timothy 2:15, but 14 is the one that sets it up. And by inspiration, Paul says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. One of the things I have noticed that talk show hosts are excellent on, attorneys are even better on, is this idea of parsing people's words. Pulling out a word here, or pulling out a word there, and telling what the technical definition of it is, but they take it out of context and they make it look like this person said something they did not say. And they create a controversy within that. I don't know how many Brotherhood newsletters there used to be that just seemed like there were just people waiting for somebody to say something that wasn't 100% the way they would have worded it. And then they attack them and they go and they look at their statements and they parse each word. And before you know it, they're concluding that this person is saying something they never intended to say. Again, it's this idea of you work out your own salvation. You mind your own business. If somebody you are convinced is corrupting the truth, then you do have a duty to take care of them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the pickled okra type of deals. There's some disputable matters. But I also will say this. Some of the disputable matters, some people are absolutely convinced are not disputable matters. And they will go at it hammer and tongs with one another. Very few things that are more destructive within the church when you have people doing this. And so God has Paul write to Timothy, a young preacher, and it seems like it's we preachers that sometimes have the worst trouble with this. But he says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. When we get into matters of opinion, if you have a different opinion than somebody else, certainly you're free to express it. One of the things I like about our Bible classes is that we can look at different things, and we do have different opinions. I've mentioned this before. One of my dad's favorite quotations, I don't know who he stole it from, was the idea that if two people agree on everything, one of them's not necessary. If we're going to help each other get to heaven, we're going to have to be able to, when we see something that somebody is teaching, be able to say, I'm not sure about that. What about this? And then be able to work it out. We may find out that it's a matter of just a disputable matter. We might find out that one of us has an incorrect understanding or both of us have an incorrect understanding. And we might find out that we're just arguing about words. And if that's what we find, we are commanded to drop it. And so, again, as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, remember that part. And then he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And this may be one of the most important things that we've looked at tonight, is this understanding that we're commanded to correctly handle the word of truth. So you have to see, is this a disputable matter? Is this an arguing over words? Is this doctrine? And you have to do that because it becomes a matter of your personal responsibility, and it will also be something that follows you into the judgment, whether we handle it correctly or not. And that's why we're commanded to do our best to handle it correctly. Well, that really is the lesson for the evening. That's what we're going to be looking at as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at all the different truths that Christ uttered in that. And I'll try and do that for several of the next Sunday evenings as we go through it. But again, I just wanted to point out two things. One, there is a lot of common sense to the Word of God. And if we will just use our common sense, pray for the wisdom that God's promised us He'll give us, and do enough studying so we know how to what we're applying that wisdom to, we're going to do really good. And then when we come to the little areas that I'm not really sure about over here, or you're not really sure about over there, we'll be okay. And if we'll stay in the same boat, and we'll be trying to make sure that we're all trying to get to heaven together, we're going to do well. And that certainly is what God wants us to do. We're not to compromise the truth under any circumstance, nor are we to go outside of it and add to it any more than we would go outside of it and take away from it. That's the lesson for this evening. We do want to offer the Lord's invitation. You might be ready to become a Christian tonight. We would be delighted to help you with that. If you have any needs, though, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing.